This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's an amazing piece of work. It's called The Letter to the Churches of Asia, the Seven Churches of Asia. And it came from Jesus Christ. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So John was receiving this message and the words of Jesus directly to him by revelation, and he saw seven candlesticks. And amid the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You wonder what that might be? We'll talk about that later. And his countenance was the sun shining in strength. He said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So be it, and have the keys of hell and of death. Then he said, write these things which you have seen, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So I welcome you to Viewpoint, friends. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk that Transforms. And I trust that today will be no exception. As I read the words about the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches, I'm reminding of what Jesus said, you're the light of the world, but if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Unfortunately, that is largely the measure of the words that Jesus speaks to these seven churches of Asia. Some people wonder, well, what do those represent? Was it just the then-time church? No, it was the then-time church, the now-time church, and the end-time church. It's a message for the church and to each one of us as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to attempt to unfold this in a way that is practical for each one of us. You see, Jesus was called the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. He was the living Word, but he had given to us his Word, the Word of truth called the Bible. And here is the latest representation concerning Christians and their use of the Bible. We live in a time when God's Word is more accessible than at any other point in human history, yet we engage with it less than ever. We scroll endlessly on our computers, refresh constantly, and binge on a multitude of screens every day. But when it comes to the book that holds the very words of life, our response is plain and simple: inaction. So, according to LifeWay research, only 32% of American church-going Protestants, those who attend churches or services at least twice a month, read their Bibles every day. 32%. Even more startling, a whopping 12% of those so-called faithful churchgoers going at least twice a month, who many of us might deem to be the A-team, admit that they rarely or never open the scriptures at all. Rarely or never at all. Three times a week, opening the Bible brings a small shift, but something extraordinary happens at four or more times a week. Loneliness drops by 30%. Anger falls by 32%. Bitterness is down 40%. Alcoholism decreases 57%. Pornography use plunges 59%. Sharing one's faith skyrockets by 228%. And discipleship rises 230%. In other words, The Bible is not just in owning a Bible, but in opening and reading it, and I will go even one step further, applying it or obeying it. Why are nearly 7 in 10 churchgoers not opening their Bible every day? Why do 1 in 8 practically never read it? Well, the answer, it seems, lies in our culture, quick fixes and shallow spirituality. The consequences are undeniable. Weak churches, weary Christians, and a restless society searching for peace in all the wrong places, just like the 7 churches of Asia. So the crisis is clear. The solution is not complicated. What we need isn't another strategy or program or device. What we need is simply repentance, humility, and the discipline of returning daily to God's Word, which is the Word of truth and the Word of life. Well, all that having been said, we're going to be launching into the deep here with regard to the 7 churches of Asia. The 7 churches representing the then-time church, the now-time church, and the end-time church. Our special guest today on Viewpoint, Richard Brokaw, with his book, My Letter to You, based upon the 7 letters to the churches in Revelation. Now, here is a 109-page book, a very simple book, but it translates or attempts to translate the spirit of the letters to the 7 churches of Asia in a way that we can grasp and that makes it applicable to us today. Richard, it's good to have you on the program.
Well, thank you, and it's such an honor to be with you.
Well, it's an honor to have you as well. It seems that our spirits are one-on-one. What you did not know when you wrote this book and presented it is that as we speak, I am in the process of writing the final chapters in my 12th book called The Power to Overcome. And message to the 7 churches of Asia is to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh,
Amen.
To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. This is Jesus' words to us. And now when I receive this in the midst of my writing, I'm thinking, wow, I think maybe the Holy Spirit is working together to get a message out. What do you think?
That's right. It's now.
And why do you say that with such affirmation? It's now.
Because we are the generation to rise outside of the four walls of the churches to let the Word of God speak into our culture and society.
Well, they had the Word of God back there in the 7 churches of Asia, but it seemed that they all had problems. Starting with the church of Ephesus, to the church of the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the 7 stars, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are of evil, which you have tried them, which say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars, but I found something against you, because you have left your first love. Sounds like the American church today. We'll be right back with Richard in just a few moments, friends. You're going to want to get a copy of his book. $17 will put it in your hands. It's life-giving. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the fourth commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
My letter to you. Who is the my? Is it Jesus? Is it our guest today, Richard Brokaw? When he says, yes. My letter to you, who is this, Richard?
This is Richard.
So it's Richard's letter to all of us.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
But listen, Chuck, I cannot take any credit for this book because it only came through revelation. But what came through was the blueprint for discipleship.
Uh-huh.
It starts with the church at Ephesus that lost their first love. The foundation of our lives with Christ is our love from Him and back to Him.
All right, but the question comes, what does it mean to love Jesus? We used to sing a song, "Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." But what does
That's
it mean to love Jesus? What does that mean? By today's standards, love of Jesus means to have some sort of an emotional relationship, but that's not what Jesus said to love Him meant. He said in John 14, four times, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. If you do love me, you'll obey me. And if you do love me, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you." It seems that our version of the love of Jesus and Jesus' version is very different.
Yes, it is. But see, there's a problem here. And that is, in our culture, the problem is the world and our flesh. We love the world and the flesh more than we love Jesus.
You must have been reading all of the previous chapters of my new book.
Oh, my goodness.
My goodness. My goodness. We're just having some sweet fellowship here over the same words.
That's it, Chuck. That's it.
All right. So we need to have God's version, Jesus' version of what it means to love Him. Interestingly, just before His crucifixion, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And then
That's
Peter
right.
says, "Of course I love you." Well, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He was asking him if he phileoed him. In other words, if he had brotherly love toward him.
Right.
Of course, Peter said yes. But then when he's asked, "Do you agape me?" Well, that's a whole different version, because that's a sacrificial kind of love that takes us away from feelings to actual spiritual truth. And isn't that the dividing line in the church today in our country?
Absolutely. The issue is very much the fact that the love of the world is in us, not the love of the Father.
Mm-mm-mm.
And so it really does. See, this is where Ephesus, most of the American church, is struggling right here. We can't get to Smyrna. We are struggling right here in Ephesus. But God wants to take us through Smyrna, through Pergamum, through Sardis and
Thyatira.
All of them.
Yes. He's got to take us through all of them, doesn't he?
He does, but see, we are stuck.
All right, so if we've lost our first love, like the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, "Look, remember from where you have fallen." In other words, go back and rethink where you and I stood when you first came to me, and I came to you, and we had fresh fellowship one with another. You walked with me and talked with me, and I with you. And he says, "Remember now for the place where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent." Now, this is very powerful. Notice the word repent. Do you know that that's one of the most rejected words in the church today?
It is, but you got to understand the Greek is metanoia, which means just change your thinking.
Well, it's a complete change of mind, a revolutionizing of your mind and thoughts and outlook on life. And, you know, how do you do that when you're locked into the spirit of this age?
Because what happens is this. To repent means you've got to turn from the world. You've got to turn to the Word of God. This is where America has fallen. We have fallen because we are not following the Word of God. This is the only way that change our mind. We've got to renew the spirit of our mind.
Well, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 12. He said that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the problem is, if you're not spending quality time in the Word every day, how can you say with a straight face that you're seeking to renew your mind?
Okay, so you can't. There's no way. The Word of God is how you renew your mind. It's the only way. Now, I've been discipling men for many years, men coming out of prison and coming from drug rehabilitation centers. These men I have discipled to take the Word of God, and now they are standing on the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
They know that that's their drug of choice.
Well, let me ask you this. Given all that you have given yourself to in discipling these guys, that's a very difficult audience to speak to and to work with. You would think that they would be less responsive than the average Christian, but I think it's just the opposite.
Yes, because they've come to the end of their road. They know they can't do it again. So they know they've got to change. And boy, I tell you, I can take them and wrestle them and bring them right to the Word of God.
Mm.
And when they take when they taste the treasure that is in the Word of God, they're hooked. They're now addicted to the Word of God.
Mm. Well, we need to restore that understanding. It's almost as if there are certain theological positions out there that mitigate against that. For instance, this idea of confessional Christianity, where you just make a brief confession and everything is finished. You finished, you're in. Nothing further for you to do, nothing further for you to be involved with. Apparently, Jesus didn't have that view with these guys at Ephesus, because he said, you've left your first love, and if you don't repent and change back, I'm going to remove you out. I'm going to remove your candlestick. You're not going to be part of my church anymore.
That's right.
That's tough talk for troubled times.
So, Chuck, this is the point of these seven letters. This is the first letter, and it's all about loving the Lord Jesus Christ.
From his viewpoint.
Yeah.
Yeah. John, the beloved disciple, kind of reiterated this in his epistle. He said that this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, that you do his will, you obey his voice. And yet the word obey has become, in really practical terms, the most despised, rejected word in the church today. How can that possibly be?
Yeah, but this is what's lacking. Think of this. The revelation of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, we lack a revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is this, and the book of Ephesians is so powerful because of it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ.
Right.
Now, see, this is the other part of it. In Ephesians 3, it says, I pray that the Holy Spirit will grant you miracle working power by his Spirit in your inner man, so that you be rooted and grounded in love. See, we haven't matured in love. in Christ.
Right.
See, there's so much here in Ephesus that we don't understand, and we can't even get to Smyrna.
Well, let's finish Ephesus here. There's a question that hovers over us, and that is, have you left your first love? And
that's it.
Interestingly, that question hovers over us. I got to tell you, Richard, doing what I do for the past 32 years here, and long before that, even as a practicing attorney, was teaching and preaching the word throughout Southern California, even writing books then. But what I've discovered is I have to ask myself regularly, allow the Holy Spirit to probe the inner recesses of my own mind and heart. Have I lost my first love? Am I just doing what I am doing mechanically? Am I just doing it to fulfill some obligation? Or am I doing this by revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit? So I like to tell people that, you know, when we come on the air here or when I write books, they're not for information's sake. They're for transformation's sake. And the only way to get to the transformation is by inspiration. And that has to come from the Holy Spirit every single day. So I've got to test myself. I've got to probe the inner recesses of my mind and heart. The Lord has been dealing with me about a particular thing just recently, and I've had to respond to it. And that's what we have to do. We have to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, don't we?
Amen. Amen. Every moment.
Every moment.
Paul said, I am compelled by the love of Christ. And that says everything right there.
Mm.
So our lives are motivated by the love of Christ.
Well, you know, when we've heard so much concerning the assassination of Charlie Kirk and all mm-hmm. the things that have been said, if you had listened at all to the 5 hours of his memorial service, where nearly 100,000 people gathered from around the country and over many millions, I've heard as many as 100 million people connected in digitally across the world. What was the overall message? It wasn't about politics. It was about love of the Lord. That's what motivated him, and that's what motivated his wife, Erica, to, in tears, say to the one who assassinated her husband, I forgive you. Now, this is the love of Christ that constrains us, isn't it?
It is. And listen, if we are alert to what is happening in the spiritual realm,
mm-hmm.
what happened when Erica said, I forgive him, it shifted everything.
It did.
And it in the spiritual realm, and I want the ecclesia, the called out ones, to listen, because this is a time, this is an hour where we must be alert to the Spirit of God on the earth.
Yeah.
Because, and above all, this is the message of my letter to you. It is his letter to all of us.
And he says, and he says to the church of Ephesus, like he says to every one of the churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That is to you.
That's right.
To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcomes. This is the reason why I'm writing it myself. The power to overcome. This is where the church is weak. We have no power to overcome. We're not prepared to overcome. We're in a very, very weak, the spiritual immune system is extremely weak and susceptible to every wind of doctrine and root of darkness. And this is a message that we need to hear. Friends, the book, My Letter to You, based on the 7 letters to the Church of Revelation, $17 will put it in your hands. Get your copy on our website, saveus.org. Write to us. you write at $6 for postage and handling, we'll get it.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. The Holy Spirit is trying to welcome you back into his church because in many respects we have given him the left foot of fellowship while continuing to claim to be his ecclesia or his called out ones. How do we give him the left foot of fellowship? By not reading his word, by not studying it, and by not obeying it. That's how we do it. We reject him, just like the Jewish people did, just like the ancient rabbis did. They rejected Jesus. They had their reasons, and we have our reasons why we reject him as well. So the question hovers over us now from the church at Ephesus. Have we left our first love? Go before the Holy Spirit and ask him that question. Have I left my first love? But how about this church of Smyrna? That's quite a name, Smyrna. God says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear not these people, but you're going to suffer. The devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and he shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation 10 days, so be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, that doesn't sound like Jesus promising sweet nothings to the church at Smyrna, does it?
No, it doesn't. But what this is a part of discipleship we need to learn.
What and part is that? Persecution and suffering.
Yes, but see, this is the point, and this is why the American church, because of our idol of comfort and convenience, we have no idea what it means to suffer or to in trials. We say whenever something goes wrong, we say, oh, why me? God, why did you let this happen?
This is
the point. We need to understand that every trial that comes our way, we need to endure. We need to endure. It proves every test proves our love.
Well, that's why Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved.
Yeah.
There's something to be endured. And we don't think in America that we have to endure anything because we're different than all the other people of the earth. Somehow we're the exception to everything, every other person, every other people group in the earth. They might suffer, but we don't have to because we're Americans. What say you?
Well, this is the point. See, America, the church has succumbed to the world and trying to be comfort and convenience. Mm. Everything is about comfort and convenience. And we haven't learned to endure trial and tribulation. Any problems that come our way, we just complain about it. And so rather than learning to take each and every circumstance and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will work through it.
Working in and through us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, even through trials and tribulations.
That's right. And so we are so soft in our faith that we haven't learned to endure trials.
Mm. Well, and James, the brother of Jesus, talked about that. He said, look, these things come, to teach you patience and let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But
exactly.
If we're never tested, then we're never given the ability to be strengthened against adversity.
Right. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, he said, blessed are you who endure trials and adversity, because I will grant you the crown of life.
Yeah.
The same reward that he gave to Smyrna.
Well, isn't it interesting? And we could talk all day about any one of these churches. But again, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So the call is always to be an overcomer. If you don't have any test, any trials, any tribulation, any test, there's no reason to overcome. You have nothing to overcome. Therefore, we need to understand that there is going to be a necessity to overcome and be an overcomer. And it doesn't talk about just little things here and there that trouble us from time to time. This is talking about serious things, including persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I don't know if you knew it, Richard, but my last book was called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And this goes right along with what you're saying here from the message to the church at Smyrna.
That's it. But we see, this is a progress. This is a blueprint of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to mature. And the whole point of this book is for us to learn to mature and rise in spiritual authority, because when you look at the rewards he offers, it the crown of life, that represents authority.
Right. It's an eternal reward. And even Paul talked about this, that he would receive the crown of life, which the Lord has reserved for them that love him and that do his will. So you have to, you know, a lot of people would say, well, I entered the race. I confessed Christ as my Savior 30 years ago. And so I'm fine. No problem. Well, that's not what the message to the churches of Asia says. You're not fine. You're not ready. And Jesus is not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, right there in Ephesians chapter 5. He's not. He can't allow rebels in his house, in his kingdom. He's not going to do it. He just isn't going to do it. So this is why this is so important. And this book by Richard Brokaw is an effort to try to translate the message to the seven churches of Asia into our hearts as the modern day, or perhaps end time church, the ecclesia, the so-called called out ones. But we're living in the spirit of Egypt. We're not living as those entering the promised land. We're living in the spirit of Egypt, friends. That's our problem. And God would not allow there were 600,000 men 20 years of age and over, that God took by a mighty hand out of Egypt. But after 40 years of testing and trials and so on, he discovered he could only let two of them into his promised land. Only two, because they had a different spirit. The others, he said, were going to die in the wilderness as if they had never left Egypt. I want you to think about that. That's why I wrote the book, Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. It's the number one theme in the whole Bible. Over 400 times from Genesis to Revelation, the words out of Egypt or similar words could be found. Over 400 times. We've missed so much. And God is wooing us, and he's warning us, and he's seeking to win us so that we'll be overcomers in these times. Right, Richard?
Oh, wow. I love what you just said, because this is the message. Because what Christ wants to do as you walk through these seven letters, you've got to understand, when you get to even Thyatira, now I know we're jumping, but...
It's okay.
This is the point. Pergamum is all about the Word of God, because Jesus is shown wielding a double-edged sword against this church.
And didn't the scripture say that the Word of God is a double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of spirit and mind, and discerns even the thoughts and the intents of the heart? In Revelation 19, we find Jesus battling the kingdoms of this world, for out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword. The theme is consistent. The Word of God is like a sword, and it's designed both to kill the flesh and restore the spirit.
And not only that, but in the full armor of God, which is the second part of the book, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
That's
part of our armor.
All right, so the second half of your book, I want to make sure we get this clear. The second half of your book is how to put on the armor of God so that you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and so that you will be an overcomer and truly live, walk, teach, preach, and so on with full confidence and full authority. We want to claim authority, but we don't live like we're under authority. Isn't that right?
That's right. Now, see, this is the thing. Christ himself offers us, he's granted us authority, but we've got to learn to walk in it. And this is what I lay out in the book, because we remember in Acts 19, the chief priests and the sons of Sceva, when they tried to cast out demons, the demons said, "Hey, Christ I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And they
didn't go well for them, did it? Stripped them naked.
That's right. And so we've got to learn to walk in authority, but we can't, and there's a but we've got to grow in authority.
Well, you can't walk in legitimate authority by trying to ramp it up by pulling it up by your bootstraps. You gain authority by obeying the Lord of hosts.
Yes, and that's part of the maturing process. We've got to mature in Christ. So, what did Christ say in Matthew 16:18? He said, "I'm building an ecclesia to take down the gates of hell."
Mm-hmm. That's right. All right, friends, my letter to you. Great book. $17 will encourage you for such a time as this. On the website, saveus.org. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Add $6 for postage and handling. Get the book.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Listen carefully, my friends. You know that what we're doing is preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. That's what we're doing. We're rebuilding the foundations of faith and freedom in this country, but we're also preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, and he's coming soon. Are you ready? The whole issue of the letters to the seven churches of Asia is to test these various churches as to whether they're ready. And they weren't. They weren't ready. And it was not a good thing, analysis or diagnosis that God gave to these seven churches. For instance, Thyatira. Listen to this. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, which the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and your charity, and your service, and faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, they do everything that the American church does. That's what they do. That's what he described, your service, your faith, your patience, your works. But then he says this, notwithstanding, I have some things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and so on. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. Oh, now wait a minute. Richard, did you know that for the past 25 years, the divorce rate in the church in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation's whole by 50%?
Oh my goodness. Did you
know that the pastors of those churches have inaugurated serial adultery by remarriage when your spouse is still living?
Oh, wow.
And then we think somehow that we're not within the confines of God's warning to the church of Thyatira.
That's it.
Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Into great tribulation. Jesus warned about the great tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. We in America and many of our pastors are just teaching actually false doctrine to make people feel good, to become part of a culture that has completely abandoned the authority of Scripture. And it seems to me that we fit the bill in almost every single one of these churches that Jesus is chastising.
And see, Chuck, I love you, man. I love you. We have the same spirit. Oh, my goodness. And see, this is the point of these churches. Each church, you're rising up into another level of spiritual authority as you overcome.
Right. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That's what Jesus said to the church of Thyatira. But they had to overcome. In other words, they could not play the game. They could not go along with the American enculturation of churchianity and the adoption of the spirit of the world in order to try to placate the people and build churches.
So, Chuck, I want to make this point very clear. That Ephesus, it's all about the foundation of our relationship with Christ, our love.
Right.
Smyrna was proving our faith, proving our love through trial. Once that, then we go to Pergamum. Pergamum is about the Word of God. When the Word of God becomes the supreme authority in your life, then you're going to be tested. And that's what Thyatira is. Thyatira is a test. Will you stand on the Word of God, and will you cast Jezebel out?
Do you know, and, this word, a lot of people get caught up with the word Jezebel. And so they try to use it as an obfuscation device to say, see, Jezebel made me do it. See, it's that spirit of Jezebel. You know that Jezebel over there, that Jezebel out there, and Ahab and Jezebel and all that? No. What this is talking about here is the deceit, that is the spirit that is leading people into sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. That's what it's
That's
talking
right.
about. So
That
being the case, if that spirit is leading you into sexual immorality, no wonder Christianity Today, about 15 years ago, had a cover story about how American Christian colleges had become veritable brothels.
Wow.
That's right.
Wow.
Veritable brothels.
Wow. So this is a call. This is a call for repentance.
Mm.
This is a call for repentance because the curse on the church was sickness and death. Sickness
Mm-mm.
and death. And see, I see that happening in many churches today. Sickness and death.
Yeah.
It's happening. And so this is the point. When we overcome in the church of Thyatira after Pergamum is using the word of God to cast out every influence in your church.
How about in your own life?
Yes. And so
you can't cast it out in the church until you cast it out in your own life.
That's right. That's right. But that's the whole point of this discipleship.
Exactly.
Is learning. You can't get to Pergamum without first dying to self, dying to flesh, and having a spirit of repentance every day.
Mm-mm-mm.
You know.
All right. Well, that leads us. You know, as I said, you and I are so much here enjoying, in a sense, the transmission of the spirit of what Jesus is trying to say to us, because we're in a very dangerous zone here in America. The whole Western world is in a very dangerous zone. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith the seven spirits of God, I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but are dead. Oh, my goodness. That could be said about a lot of mega churches out there. They appear to be very alive, but from Jesus' viewpoint, they're not alive at all because they're not obeying the word of God. They're not alive. They're worshiping their worship.
Wow. And Chuck, this is a point. This is a great deception. Many people believe they're alive, but they're dead. They believe they're born again, but they're not.
This is a very trying thing, and it's the fallout of the church growth movement that began in the 1970s, and that metastasized into the seeker-sensitive movement in the 1990s, and that is what's happened. The whole church has become spiritual Gen Zers. Think about that. The thought just came to me. The whole church has become Generation Zers. Entitlement, attitudes, and we don't have to obey anything. We don't have to show up for work. We don't have to show up for what God wants us to do. We just do our own thing. The church of Sardis. So, he says, hold fast and repent. If you therefore will not watch, I will come on you, that is on the church, as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come unto you. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He that overcomes. That's not the bulk of the people. It's a remnant.
Yes.
And then, how about Philadelphia, quickly?
Yes. Oh, my goodness. Now, see, this again talks about the growth of the disciple of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, Sardis was simply a wake-up call. Say, don't become sluggish. Don't coast. Always stay on the alert. That's the message of Sardis. And so when you come to Philadelphia, you come to a church that has matured, and because here we're talking about the key of David, that where God will open doors that cannot be shut, and will shut doors that cannot be closed or opened. And so this is where we, where a mature disciple of Christ can walk in the sovereignty of God and know that where he's walking, God has opened doors.
All right, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, and that no man take your crown." Don't let anybody take your crown. Him that overcometh, while I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And then we get to the Laodicean church. Very quickly, what do you say?
All right, so Laodicea, the whole point of that letter is about fruit bearing, being hot or cold, not lukewarm. So Christ is offering us to sit on his throne if we repent and make something of our lives with Christ to bear fruit.
But he's saying, look, I'm knocking at the door of your church, but I can't get anybody to open the door. People try to preach this as if there's some sort of, this is an evangelistic message. It's not. Jesus is knocking at the door of the church, saying, any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And that's, those are the echoing words. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, or let her hear. That's, I'll tell you, this is something that grips my own mind and heart. Because like the Apostle Paul, he said, I don't count myself to have already arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward to those things that are forward, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the spirit of the overcomer, isn't it?
Absolutely. And see, this is where Christ is opening. He wants to offer us these great rewards, greater than anything we could experience on this earth. But he's offering us the partnership with him to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Just as Jesus did, and Jesus turned around and said, look, guys, as the Father sent me, now even so I send you. I overcame, now you overcome. I overcame, now you overcome by the word of God and by your testimony, and love not your life unto death. That's the story.
That's the story.
That's the rest of the story. The book, My Letter to You, based on seven letters to the churches in Revelation. It's only 110 pages, friends, but let me tell you, it'll stir your heart. It will encourage you. It'll strengthen you. It'll help you to get a handle on things, because it's very difficult out there. We're living in a cesspool of wickedness and unrighteousness that has invaded even our churches. Get the book, $17, on our website, saveus.org, My Letter to You. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write a check, add $6 for postage and handling. And again, please, seriously consider going before the Lord and ask him whether you should become a partner with what we're doing. Just this very day, we had another radio station begging us to come on their network. It's going to cost money. Where is it going to come from? God bless and be a blessing. Be an overcomer.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.